and you did a great job with that today. I want to talk to you about undeniable truths today. And I want to look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verses 6, 11 power-packed verses that hopefully we can draw some, shed some light on today and some insight for our own lives. There are a lot of issues, and they're without number, that people could discuss and have different viewpoints on. There, some of the hot topics in our country today is climate change. One side is going to say that we are hurting our environment and things are getting warmer and warmer and we're going to burn up one day, and scientists give evidence as to why climate change is real. The other side is say just the opposite, that scientists say it's not happening that way and that it's not a real issue. That's a huge debate. For many years, for probably most of our lives, we've heard the debate between creationism and evolution. How did the world come into being? Was there a God who brought the world into being, or was there just some explosion that caused things to happen? Other things might be investments. People say, you know, I think you should invest in this or you shouldn't invest in this. This will be good for you or this will be bad for you. Should you play the lottery? Shouldn't you play the lottery? Should you drive a Ford? Should you drive a Chevy? All kinds of issues that people discuss today. What about the Confederate flag? Should people be allowed to fly the flag? What about monuments today? Should they be taken down or left up? What about Black Lives Matter movement? What does the Bible say about slavery? I'm going to talk about that in Sunday school because Billy's not here today and he asked me to combine Sunday school classes, so I'm going to heat the class up and then leave them for him next week. So if you don't normally come to Sunday school and you want to know what the Bible says about slavery, did you know the Bible is for slavery and the Bible is against slavery? We're going to talk about that in Sunday school class this morning, so if that sort of piques your interest, come join us. Should a Christian eat liver? Should a Christian like snakes? There was a lady in our church, she passed away several years ago, but she ordered flowers for people in our church if they were in the hospital or deaths or so forth. And I would frequently say then, I don't want flowers at my funeral. To which she would say, well, we're getting flowers. If you want flowers at your funeral, have flowers at your funeral. If it beautifies and it honors you, that's fine. But don't send flowers to me. I mean, when I die. Use the money for something else. Don't get me an expensive coffin. Just whatever the cheapest thing is. It's going to be underground. Nobody's going to see it. It's going, you know, well, I'm going to get a, you know, the difference. Well, I'll deal with that later. Let me get to James. James chapter 4 and verse 13. I should have already been there. Sorry about that. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And so the first truth that I think is undeniable is we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. You understand that you're not going to live forever in the way you are on this earth. As we get older and our body begins decaying and signs of aches and pains and other things, we realize we're not going to live forever. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We might have plans for tomorrow. Most of our plans may come true tomorrow or next week or next month or vacation for this summer or whenever you might have vacation. You may have your plans. You may have your tickets. You may have your hotel. You may have your whole trip planned. And it may work just as you plan. But you don't know you're going to be here tomorrow. We really don't. And that's what James is trying to say. You need to say, if the Lord wills. Now, some of you are going to say, my translation left out and the creek doesn't rise. But that's not really in the Bible. That's just something that we've added on to that, especially in our area. But really, if it's the Lord wills, this is what I want to do. The Bible's not against planning. It talks about planning. But it must be in the context of if the Lord wills. You understand that your age is not determined by your birth certificate, but by your death certificate. If you're 30 and you're going to live to be 32, you're an old man or an old woman. If you're 50 and going to live to be 100, you're middle age. It's what time we have left, and that we don't know. I was watching the news last night before I went to bed, and they were interviewing a lady who had just turned 100 years old. Maybe you saw that. And they asked her what is always asked of people when they turn 100 or reach a milestone, what is the secret to long life? And she said, I forgot one of the things she said, but I know two of the things she said was, I walked to school, and when I came home, I chopped wood. Let me tell you, that is not the secret to a long life. You listen to what people say, and none of it is real. Well, you know, I've heard somebody say, I drink a beer once a day. I heard somebody say that one time. Or I do this, or I do the other. Let me just tell you, your life is not in your hands. You can chop wood and die the next day. You can walk to school and get hit by a car. The secret to a long life is not a secret at all. It's understanding that our life is in God's hands and He has numbered our days. And when He's ready to call us home, He's going to call us home. Our life is in the Lord's hands. So the next time you're watching the news or you're reading a newspaper article and somebody says, what's the secret to life? Listen to what they say and think, they don't know what they're talking about. That's not the secret to life. You just honor God and live for Him. When He's ready for you, He's going to take you home. And when He's not ready for you, He's going to leave you here to serve Him in whatever capacity that might be. In the passage, here is a man that James says, and he's done his legwork. He's thinking about a city that his product is going to sell, and he's going to move to that city, and he's going to stay there a year to get his business up and running, and he's going to make a profit. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with doing your homework and trying to decide what location or what city or how long you need to take to get things up. Nothing wrong with doing that. But when you leave the Lord out of that plan, you've made a huge mistake. I'm dealing with two people right now that are in the process of job hunting, and I believe the Bible talks about that. What should you do? I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not into your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. I think about a verse in the Old Testament where it says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Not in God's way, but walking in God's will. I think there are a number of things in Scripture where Christians need to take into account, I want what God wants for me. I want to do what He's going to, rather than say, this is what I'm going to do, God bless it, find out where God's blessing is and join it. Make your plans. Work your plans. But realize it's only if the Lord wills. He's in charge of those things. And then the last thing, and we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the last verse of this chapter says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. Many times in church and Sunday school, when we talk about sin, we talk about things that we do that we shouldn't do. You know, I shouldn't tell a lie. You know, I shouldn't steal. You know, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. And those are sins. If the Bible says you should do something, if the Bible says you shouldn't do something, and then you do it, that is sin. Well, I messed up. No, you sinned. You defied what God said to do. But what James says, it's not just wrong to do something that you shouldn't do. It's just as wrong to not do something that you should do. If God has laid up on your heart to do something, and you know it's from God, and you don't do it, and you disobey God, that's sin. We call it sins of commission, things we do that we shouldn't, and sins of omission, things we don't do that we should. Now that should happen to you all the time. When you come to church, when you read the Bible, when you're driving down the road, when you read your Bible, when you're listening to something on the radio, and the Holy Spirit just begins to speak to your heart and say, you know, you should do this. You should visit them, or you should act in this manner, or here's a person at work, you should do this for your boss. I don't know what God speaks to you about. I don't know in church today what the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart about. But if there's something He wants you to do, and you don't do it, it's sin. Now, if in a message or in a Sunday school or in a Bible reading, you just have a thought, you may have to determine, you know, is that just something that came into my mind or is it something that God wants me to do? I think if it's something God wants you to do, it'll stick with you. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Punky Ferguson talked to me about playing in the senior tour tournament. So I've played in that. I was going to play with Punky, and he passed away the year before I turned 55. And so I was too young back then to play in it. But they play about nine times a year, about once a month over 9 months. And so this year, what I determined I was going to do was write a card out to the three other guys that I play with, give them a card, and put a gift certificate in the card. I thought, you know, is there a way I can be a witness? I wasn't going to talk to them about church or the Lord during the match because they would probably hate me for that, you know. I mean, like if you're at work and somebody's working, that's not the time to witness. Find a time when they're not working, okay? Let your work be your witness. So at the end of the match when we were headed to the cars to put our golf clubs up, I gave each of them that card. I don't know what come about because it just happened a few weeks ago, and I'm going to do the same thing when we play again this month. I got four invitations to play in golf tournaments in the last 2 weeks. They said, come play. It's paid for. I like that. I'm going. Now, I did not give cards out to get a blessing, but to be a blessing. There's a difference. We shouldn't give whatever we give, whether it's in church or somebody. We shouldn't give because we think, This is a good deal for me. If I give, God's going to give me more back. We shouldn't give to get. We should give to be a blessing. But I do believe God blesses us. That doesn't mean that next week or a couple weeks, ever, whenever the next tournament is, I give three cards out, I'm expecting four more free golf tournaments. It doesn't work like that. Do it to be a blessing. You know, I hope through time, and in the card I put my name and the church website, so that they can at least contact that if they want to. And I'm hoping we can get some things online so that others of you can invite your friends that might not go to church to have church. Another thing God laid on my heart, I did it for a while, I haven't done it, and He's been convicting me of it. And especially this verse, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. That'll work on you if you let it. One of the things that God had convicted me to do was to witness to telemarketers. I hate to talk to telemarketers. When my caller ID says spam, what that means is don't answer. But for me, not for you, but for me, I thought, how many times do they get hung up on? How many times do they get cussed out? That'd be a hard job. I wouldn't want to do that job. And so my thoughts were, for me, that the Lord laid upon my heart, is when somebody calls, listen to them. Honestly answer them. I'm not interested in new toothpaste or whatever they might be offering. But is there any way I could pray for you? Because I know you got a tough job. I did that for a while. I've stopped doing that. I want to get back to doing that. And the only reason I'm going to get back to doing it is because the Holy Spirit is saying, he that knoweth to do good and doeth not to him it's sin. I'm not saying God convicts you that way. What I'm saying is, whatever God lays on your heart to do and you feel sure it is from God, be obedient. And if you're disobedient, it's sin. Now, when we come into chapter 5 of James, the last chapter of the book, he says, I want you to listen up just a minute. Listen up. Look up here and listen up. That's what James is saying. I need your attention a minute. For those of you that are rich, now some of you just checked out. Amen. I read a statistic, or I heard a statistic, that if you make $25,000, you are among the top 2% of the most wealthy people in the world. Now, maybe not in the United States, but in the world. I know when we were in Jamaica several years ago, we were talking to one of the workers there, and I think he made $20 a day. I mean, there's a lot of people that won't work for $20 an hour, let alone $20 a day. And when you see the things that other countries and the poverty-stricken they are, no wonder so many people want to come to America. And when you travel abroad, especially to countries that are poverty-stricken, they say, here come the rich Americans. You know why they think that? Because compared to them, we're rich Americans. Don't call me rich. I've only got two cars. Okay, I can take you to places where they have no cars. You know, last week I had trouble with my plumbing. And you got plumbing? You understand? Internet? Well, I'm just barely making it. Well, sometimes we live above our means. Sometimes we have problems come into our life that knock us down financially. I understand that. But compared to most people, we're rich. There was a survey done among people that were millionaires, and not including their real estate properties and their retirement investments. Don't count those. They interviewed a number of people who had at least $1 million or more outside of real estate or retirement to invest. And in talking to them, none of them considered themselves rich. Sort of a relative term, isn't it? And so James is saying, and let's just include all of us in it this morning. Listen up, you rich. Now, it may be very well that he's not talking to believers here. I heard a message the other day that I liked. It said, you know, there's four types of people. There are the poor, and there's the godly poor. There are the rich, and there's the godly rich. Is it a sin to be poor? No, many people in the Bible were poor. Is it a sin to be rich? No, there are many people in the Bible that were rich. The issue is not what you have, but what has you. You can be poor and still be godly. You know godly people that in our standard of living are poor. And hopefully you know people that are rich, that are godly, and very generous with their wealth. And so what James is writing to are rich people, and he's got some admonishment to give to them. Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of the terrible troubles ahead of you. Okay, everybody listen up. All you rich people, what you need to be doing right now, you need to be crying and pouring your heart out to God. What? Because you've got a court date with God one day, and what lies ahead of you is misery and trouble, and you don't see it coming. If you understood the punishment from God that is coming on you because of how you're living, you would be brokenhearted and humbled before God. Not because you're rich, but because you're ungodly rich. Not ungodly in that you got a lot, but you're not honoring God with what you have. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. Your treasure that you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. That's in your face. Yeah. Okay, you rich people. Let me categorize who I mean. Those of you who are self-indulgent and are only out for yourself. We can go to your closet and there are clothes in your closet that still have tags on them that you've owned for 10 years and never worn. You've got things in your garage and in your basement that you even forgot that you have. But you're hoarding those things and you won't let go of them. And all God's children said, amen. I was talking to someone the other day who was cleaning out their closet. And they said, I've just been reading a book about cleaning up the clutter. I think that was the name of the book, something similar to that. And she said, this is what the book said. If you find something in your attic that's been there 20 years and you've never missed it, get rid of it. If you find something that your attic had you been looking for the last 10 years, put it in a prominent place. That's pretty good advice. But this is not closet management today. Let me just say this. You may have some things in your possession that you never use that could be very helpful to somebody else. But you've just sort of hoarded them. And you don't use them. They're just there. Now, I'm not talking about cleaning up your house and cleaning up your mess and getting rid of old stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hoarding things when other people could make good use of them, helping others out in need. There was a drive at, and this happens a lot, there was a drive at Liberty either last semester or a year or so ago. I think Seth Curry came, very, very well-known basketball player, one of the top basketball players in the league, and it was a shoe drive, just collecting shoes. Ron Harvey was doing that some down in St. Croix where he was. Rick Sheets came to me last week and said, he works with Total Action Against Poverty, and he said, they're doing a drive now for books. And if you have books that you aren't using and would like to donate, we'll have a box at the church to make that available. You can put the books in there. And what they're doing, they're taking those books, they're going on Amazon or whatever, they're selling them through Amazon, they're finding out what the book is worth. Let's just say you have a book that's worth $6. It's donated to them. They find out it's worth $6, they sell it for $6, and then they're using that money to hire people in downtown Roanoke that don't have jobs and paying them through the book sales. So they're giving them jobs to work, and then they're funding that through people that are donating books. That's a great idea. I mean, there's a work ethic there, and there's a giving ethic there that I think both are taught in scriptures. But not only, how many of you got so much money at home that it's just you know, the paper is so old because you saved it for, I don't have that at my house. But these rich people that James is writing to, your silver and your gold, it's just corroding. You're saving up all this money for retirement. You might not make it to retirement. How many people do you know? I know people. You know people. They eat the right things. They exercise. They are a picture of health in our eyes, and they die of a heart attack. They contact cancer. 6 months later, they're gone. You're at their funeral. You'd have never thought that. But look at the money. What did they leave? You've heard this. They left it all. Death is an equalizer, isn't it? Well, I gotta leave something for my kids. Well, do that, but they'll make it if you don't. It'll be tough on them. Well, it's tough on you, wasn't it? I'm not saying don't plan, don't prepare, don't put stuff away for retirement, don't take insurance. I'm not saying do that. But don't get to the point where you got so much and you're hoarding it and other people could use it that you don't be generous with it. And love and care for others. And do it for Christ's sake. And what the Bible says, when you do that, you're laying yourself up treasures in heaven that rust and moth can't get to. When you practically show love for other people, God is honored by that, and you'll be rewarded for that. But it doesn't stop there. James goes on to say, verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. I'm glad I looked at the clock. My time is gone. Just kidding. It is, really. We are strawberry season, aren't we? So you own this huge field. You got several acres of field, and it's just loaded with strawberries. And you think, man, if it continues to rain and not get too much rain, I'm going to have a great harvest this year, and it's going to be a bumper crop, and I'm going to make a lot of money off my field and off the strawberry. Nothing wrong with making money, nothing wrong with a profit, as long as you do it in a way that's not abusive. And so, anybody here today want to work in my strawberry field this week? And so, 20 people volunteer, and you come over tomorrow morning, and you start picking strawberries because they're ripe and they're in. And at the end of the day, you've worked 10 hours. I've got all these crates of strawberries that I'm going to sell and make a profit on, but I don't pay you. I take advantage of you. That's what James is talking about here. Pay your workers. Those of you who have employees, or you are involved with the accounting of the paying, and you're part of that process, pay your workers a fair wage. Give them the benefits that they deserve if it's within your business plan to do so. There are millionaires today who become millionaires by cheating other people. They won't pay their bills. They'll contract work out, and contractors will come in, and they'll do the work, and this business will profit from it, and then they'll try to find some loophole to get out of it. Now, I'm not talking about if you're a business individual and people don't pay you. That's another situation. I'm talking about the people who could but don't. Here were workers that would come and work in the fields that James talks about. And they work all day, and they need the money because they take that money and they go to the market and they buy food and they take it home and they've got enough for that meal tonight and the next day. But because they don't get paid, they don't eat. And James said, listen, you rich. You think you got all these clothes, and you think you got all this money, and you think you can find these loopholes because you got money and you can hire lawyers, and these other people can't take you to court because you can outdo them and you can outwit them and you're taking advantage of them. You know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be on your knees crying and weeping, because one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for that. And you're going to wish that you hadn't lived and acted the way you did, hoarding things and self-indulgent. Now I'm in a dilemma. Do I finish the last 10 minutes of this message or wait till next week? And all God's people said, wait till next week. I can't. There's just no way. If pick up the papers in the back. Let me read the verses to you. I'll close. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Yet true godliness and contentment itself is great wealth. I want to preach there. Let me just go on. After all, we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. If you got shoes and socks and pants and shirt and a sandwich, that's all you really need. We'll talk about that next week, maybe. And then Matthew 6. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves can't break and steal. You know, the more you have, sometimes the more you worry about. I've got an old truck that is now an antique. 25 years old. Do you know how much I care about that truck if it's scratched? I could care less. If one of the kids' kid at church, I would have wished they didn't do it. I don't. 25 years old, and it looks 40. The dash is crumbled, the steering wheel, the locks won't work sometimes, the key thing, you can turn it on without a key in it sometimes. I could care less. As long as it gets me here and there, I could care less. We bought, it was a used van, but it was a pretty new van a couple years ago. I kept looking at the thing, better not scratch that car. Why do we, the old stuff we don't care about. And sometimes we get a new clothes, or we get this, or we get that, and we're just worrying about it all the time. lay your treasures up in heaven. Don't live for this earth. A man told his wife one day, when I die, I want you to bury me at Walmart. Why? So you'll come and see me every day. Sometimes we're more concerned with our yard and cleanliness and going to a ball game and doing this and doing the other, and they become our gods, and we don't possess things. Things possess us, and we forget about God. And what James is saying is, that's the wrong way to live. Live for God. Send things above. Where rot, where moths and rust can't corrupt, and one day God's going to reward you for what you do for Him. Don't live for yourself. Live for God. Father, help us to take these truths and apply them to our heart and live them for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Good day. Lord bless you.